Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, does anybody in here enjoy hiking? Do we have any hiking enthusiasts? I thought we did. I know that Ronald and Patsy are hiking enthusiasts. They've been to some beautiful places, and they've been to some places that are a little bit more arid, and I don't know if I would ever venture there, if I'm honest. But I imagine, I'm not a huge hiking enthusiast. I mean, I'll go if I'm asked, but it's not one of those things that... Okay, there you go. Ronald's going to ask me. It's not one of those things that I just, you know, automatically I'm like, yeah, we have a weekend free. Let's go hiking, all right? That's not necessarily who I am. But I do know this. I know that there are got to be some priority of things that you're supposed to have with you when you're planning that hike. It's not one of those things that you just grab a backpack and go willy-nilly into and you're like, oh, I've got my swimsuit. That's good, right? You've got to have a few things that are priority. I imagine one of those is plenty of water, because you never know if you're going to get stuck in an area that's going to be extremely, extremely hot, and you're going to want something to cool you off. And especially as you're continuing to go on that hike, you're going to need something that kind of fuels you for the rest of your trip. I imagine you probably also maybe would need like a first aid kit of some sort, a small first aid kit, just in case there's a minor scrape or bruise. And then I imagine you probably want some kind of GPS navigational thing. I don't know if that's your phone or if that's a particular, or maybe even just a map if you're old school, all right? Maybe you're just a map kind of person. But I imagine you need those things as you're in your hiking wilderness area. And I wonder if you know this morning. Did you know that when we're going through the season of wilderness in our life, that God actually also prescribes for us some things that we need to make priority whenever we're in that wilderness season of life, which we all are going to go through. Every single one of us who follow Jesus are going to find ourselves in a circumstance that is possibly difficult. It may look like this. It may be a breakup in a relationship. It might be a miscarriage. It could be a financial crisis. It could be infertility, divorce, abandonment, or even the death of someone you love dearly. All of those can sometimes put us into a season of wilderness where we feel isolated, where we feel alone, we feel somewhat abandoned. But this morning, we're going to see from Psalm 63, and I'm sorry, Miss Patsy, because I know you had Psalm 69. We're going to see from Psalm 63 this morning how God has laid out for us some priorities for while we're in the wilderness. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to read all 11 verses, but we're going to start in verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Okay, so like we have been trying to do each week, we've been doing our best to try to put the Psalms into their proper context, meaning we've been trying to see if there's a place in Scripture where we can see that this psalm possibly was written because of something going on in the circumstances of the psalmist. And if you look at Psalm 63, you're going to understand that it's actually a little bit harder for us to do that. And I'm going to explain why. But it's a little bit harder for us to put it in the proper context because of a couple of things that we see in the psalm itself. Now, if you have it, you'll see that on your title, it says that it's a Psalm of David. So we've seen that a lot of the psalms obviously are written by King David. But there's another little thing that it helps to give us some information, but it's still going to make it hard for us. It says that it was written while David was in the desert of Judah. You have that as your little subtitle in your Bible? While he was in the desert of Judah. Now, it might seem logical, like we talked about last week. We mentioned this in the history of David, to assume that this is while David is on the run from King Saul. You might remember that we talked about this, that David was being hunted by Saul because he had been anointed as the next king over Israel. And Saul becomes insanely jealous and decides that this is treason. And so he begins to hunt David. Well, David flees to the wilderness to hide away from Saul. However, this isn't the only time that David is actually in the wilderness. This is not the only time in David's life that he finds himself in the wilderness. And the truth is, in our next message series in August, we're going to be connecting a lot of the dots in the pictures of David's story. But, like we saw last week, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he, like the rest of us, had a moral failure. He sinned. He messed up. After he had been the king of Israel for some time, he committed adultery with one of his officer's wives. And then he tried to cover up that affair by killing that particular officer in the line of duty. But God, through the prophet Nathan, confronts David and his sin. While David finally owns up to that sin, which we read about in Psalm 51 last week, God still showed David that there was going to be consequences for his sin. And I just want to stop here for a second before we go too much further to kind of talk about this idea. Like we said last week, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we have been asking for forgiveness, we are forgiven. That's a truth. But there's something else we need to understand. That doesn't mean the consequences of our sin don't continue. They don't happen, right? Let me explain, again, kind of a little picture I can paint for you. Let's say that you have a friend who's become addicted to alcohol. And ever since you knew them, they have had this issue. And you try to bring it up, but it's real difficult as you try to talk with them about it. And you've seen how it changes their demeanor. The way that they treat their family and their friends, it completely changes their behavior. They're a lot more aggressive when they've been drinking. Or maybe they just continue to make poor life choices because of their addiction to alcohol. Well, let's say you continue to have conversations, and as you have those conversations, that friend begins to recognize that using alcohol is actually a substitute for what they really need, a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And let's say that after a long period of time and having those conversations, them realizing and recognizing that need, they decide to make that decision to follow Jesus. And so after confessing to you the reality of what they've understood about their own sinfulness and trusting in Jesus, you begin to see the Holy Spirit change their lives. You begin to see a lot of changes in their life. They stop drinking. They get connected within a community where they can be honest and vulnerable about their temptations. And even better, they get connected with their family and friends in a way they hadn't in time before. But a year after all of this takes place, while they're at a regular doctor's exam, the physician shares with them that they have liver cancer because of the alcohol abuse. Is that fair? I mean, after all, they've stopped drinking, they've turned to Jesus. Is that fair? Yes. Yes, because while Jesus has saved us from the eternal consequences of our sin, God still allows the natural byproduct of sin to have its effect. Why? Listen, this is one of the things that our culture screams. They want to know why. Why a loving God would allow those things to happen. God, I've trusted in you. I've believed in you. Why don't you take this away? Please hear me on this. Please listen. Because God doesn't want you to trust in him just for the benefits and the comforts of life. He wants you to find that he alone satisfies. He alone satisfies. Only he will bring you true fulfillment, especially in the hardships and difficulties of life. He's the only one who satisfies. Okay, so Nathan confronts David, and not only does he reveal the details of David's sin to him, but he also explains the consequences. He says, here's what's going to happen because of your sin. And sadly, God shows David that his family is going to be broken. They're going to be dysfunctional because of David's sin with Bathsheba. And in the turn of time, that's exactly what happens. One of David's own sons would desire his half-sister so badly that he would take her and rape her. Then one of his other sons, because he's felt so much hatred towards that other brother, he would kill him. And then another son would be so embittered by all the things that have happened in his family that eventually he would have a successful revolt against David and he would take the throne away from David. But instead of David defending himself, David finds himself once again away from the palace and in the desert. So whether this psalm was written by David on the run from Saul, or it was him hiding away and recognizing and seeing the consequences of his sin play out in real life in front of him, David proclaims the same truth that we just mentioned. The only thing that can bring full satisfaction to his life is God alone. God alone brings satisfaction. So both in the physical wilderness and in the emotional desert of his soul, David cries out that God show him the same priorities that we should have when we're living in a season of wilderness. So let's take a look at those. David begins the entire psalm with a declaration of belonging. Look at verse 1. You, God, are my God. Now, many scholars and commentators mention how during this particular time in biblical history, many of the people groups would have made a very similar statement about their own God. For example, it may have been Baal, you are my God, or Ashtoreth, you are my God. Yet in David's declaration, as opposed to all these other people, he's saying something different. He's saying, God, I belong to you. Not that I own you, but I belong to you. He's saying, God, creator of the universe, I belong to you. We heard just a few minutes ago this incredible song that we mentioned during our prayer time, God Alone, You Are God Alone. And I told Patsy this morning, it was crazy that it happened this way, but I had already in my notes, as I prepared the message, had this song referenced. We were sitting together for breakfast on Monday. Our oldest daughter, Karis, who's at College Station, she had come home, and so we were spending what we call our mornings. We do a big family breakfast where we'll get up and we'll make a big breakfast and just spend time together, just talking and loving on each other. But what we always do is we always put worship on to kind of get everybody woke up and, you know, kind of getting them up and ready to go for our big family breakfast. And that song came on. And immediately I flash back to 20 years ago when I was taking a student ministry and I heard the words for the very first time. Listen to it again. You are not a God created by human hands. You're not a God dependent on any mortal man. You're not a God in need of anything we can give. You are God, and that's just the way it is. See, as Americans and as Westerners, we think far too highly of ourselves and our relationship with God. We don't own him. He is not some magic genie that we just get to call on and say, I need you to come and help and fix this situation. That's not how God works. He is God Almighty. He is the creator of the wind, the rain, and the ocean. We don't own him. We belong to him. We belong to him. So David, he recognizes his place before God and shows us the first priority when he's in the wilderness. He says this, earnestly I seek you. You know, unfortunately, so many times in the midst of difficulty or when we feel alone and isolated, the first thing that we do is not to pursue God. That's not our first thing. Our first thing is not to seek after him. Instead, what we usually do is we start to kind of have this rationalized pity party of why it's unfair for us to be going through what we're going through. This isn't fair. I shouldn't be here. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. So instead of going to the only one who's going to bring hope in the midst of our pain or in the midst of our isolation or even in the midst of our frustration, we retreat from him. Instead of going to him, we retreat from him and we make excuses for why we're not going to him. The prophet Jeremiah, on behalf of God, he proclaims this. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, but God longs to, he wants to be found. He is present in the midst of everything you experience and you go through. Whether it is you're being confronted by the consequences of your sin, like David, or if you're just feeling isolated and alone, he is with you. If you are a follower of Jesus, his Holy Spirit is with you always. Yeah, look at the desperation which David has for God. Look at his language. "I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you." Everything in him wants God. And then there's a simile that's kind of the kicker. Did you catch the simile? "In a dry and parched land where there is no water." Y'all, we live in Texas. It's hot, right? There's hot, and then like there's Texas hot, and then there's Houston, Texas hot, right? There's a huge difference. Emily and I, we were in the hill country this week, and it was like beautiful. It was like, this is great, this is wonderful. You know why? Because there was no humidity. We didn't step out and start sweating immediately when we walked outside of the room, right? But can you imagine this? Have you ever been doing some yard work and you forgot to fill up a water bottle, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so thirsty. So you run in. Now imagine with me, you're so thirsty, you've been outside doing yard work, or maybe you've been exercising. You run in to grab some water, you go over to the refrigerator, and you're like, nothing. No water. You go over to the sink and you're like, I'll just even take tap water. Nothing. Can you imagine how dying you would feel in that moment? That's what David is expressing. He's saying, I'm thirsty, I'm parched, I need just a little drip of God. Just a little drop of God. That will be satisfying for me. So when you're in the middle of your own wilderness, are you desperate for God like that? Is your first priority in those seasons of wilderness, is it to seek God? Is it to seek after him? David continues. He actually shows us why he longs for God, because he knows how powerful and glorious that God is. He says, I've seen your work in my life. He's experienced it over and over again as he's come to the tabernacle to inquire of God, to ask God to intervene in his situation and in his life, and he's seen God over and over again answer him. God's been faithful to answer him. And so he's recalling those experiences while he's seeking after God. He's recalling how God has been faithful to answer. And in each of those experiences, he's seen how God's gracious, faithful love has moved on his behalf. His faithful love. Look at verse 3. "Because your love is better than life." Just stop for a second. Just think about that statement. Your love is better than life. I wonder if I were to poll you in your current circumstances. We just do a poll in the room right now. I wonder what your answer would be if I asked this question. Would you say that God's love is A, all right, B, good, or C, better than my very life? I wonder what we would answer. But what if we did this? What if we did this? What if we did this and we asked this next question? In those painful experiences, maybe you're not going through a wilderness season, right? But maybe you are. Maybe you are in a very painful experience. You're going through something very difficult in your life. Same question. Is God's love A, all right, B, good, or C, better than my very life? David says, God, your love is better than anything and everything that has ever happened or ever will happen to me. And then David gives us the next priority. Built off to this understanding of God's incredible love, David says, I will praise you. I will praise you. Several months ago, Emily and I had the incredible opportunity to go over with Scott Carr in the midst of while cancer was eating away at his body and he was on the verge of death. And Scott's request was for us to worship together. It was just to spend a few minutes together in praise and worship And I was humbled. I was humbled in that minute to ask myself that question. Is that what I would want to be doing in these last few moments, these last few breaths? But that is who my friend Scott was. He understood, even in his last breath, that God's love is better than life. God's love is better than life. Now, if you're walking in the middle of an overwhelming circumstance today and you're searching for how to walk through it, prioritize praise. Prioritize praise. Tell him what a good God that he is. Remember how faithful he is. That's what David goes on to say. He says, as I lay down in my bed, he recalls how good God is, how gracious he's been toward him. And there is no doubt that David is recalling God's promise to him in 2 Samuel 7. When God promises this faithful love towards David, and he says this, he said, I took you as the small shepherd boy, caring for your dad's sheep and made you king over all my people. I cut off all your enemies. I took care of every single one of them. I stopped them for you. There's no doubt that that's what David is thinking about. God's loving kindness, his faithful love towards him. You know, praise is sometimes really hard to do in the midst of questioning in the wilderness. It's hard for us to tell God how good he is when we're going through difficult circumstances. But that's why praise is important. That's why praise is important, because it takes the focus off of you and puts it onto God. That's why that has to be a priority for us. This morning, perhaps what you need to do in your wilderness is just to remember how good and faithful that God has been in the rest of your life. How good and faithful that he is. Finally, David shows us the last priority of walking through the wilderness. Cling to God. Cling to God. What we have a tendency to do far too many times is, while we're walking in the middle of our pain and in the middle of our grief, we're still hurting from the pain of our consequences. And even after we've drawn near to God, we've sought him, we have gone towards him, but things start to get better as we go, okay, I'm good now. I got it. I can take care of it. I can do the rest of this on my own. I got it. Instead of holding on to God and clinging to him desperately, we start taking steps out on our own. And once we find that first step is okay, kind of without him, it's a lot easier to take the next step. And we further distance ourselves. Instead of clinging on to him and holding on to him desperately for everything, we start to kind of walk away. One of the things that, as I was preparing for this message, that I found just absolutely fascinating is that a lot of commentators were saying how this particular psalm was one that the church would say, the early church would say, every week together. In fact, one of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, he actually went as far to say this. He decreed this, that no day should pass without the public singing of this psalm. And as I thought and I prayed about why in the world this became their morning hymn, why in the world would the church, the early church, make this their morning hymn, it struck me. They were clinging to God for their very lives. They were clinging to him for their very lives. They needed him because they were coming up against daily persecution from both the Romans and the Jews. That included for them, sometimes it was being crucified, sometimes it was being beheaded, sometimes it was even being burned at the stake. They didn't have time to cling to anything else. They needed Jesus. They clung to Jesus. They depended their very lives on him. What about you? Even after that season of loneliness has passed, or that season of sadness and hurt, are you still clinging to God for your very life, like it depends on it? Or do you still run and start clinging to other things or other people? Because your love is better than life. Is God's love better to you than your own life? So many times as the church, our culture criticizes us for the things that we're against. But if there is one thing that we are absolutely for, and we have consistently been for from the time of the Old Testament Jewish people, God's chosen people, to our time right now, all the way through the New Testament, the one thing that we have been for is life. We are a pro-life people. Now, we can talk about all the semantics of that later on, okay? But you need to understand that we are a pro-life. We are for life. That's the kind of people that we are. But look at this. God's love is better than life. This is the only time in all of the Old Testament where something is better than life. If you go back to the law, it's always life. Life, life, life is better. This is the only time in all the Old Testament where someone says that something is better than life, and David says God's love is better than life. In fact, his love is so much better that he decided to give up his own life so that we could experience love unbroken, so that you and I could have fellowship with God. Jesus chose to be nailed to a cross, taking on the punishment for our sins so that you and I could experience God's love, this love that's better than life, so that we could experience it forever. This morning, you might be in the midst of one of the darkest and loneliest seasons of your life. You might feel like it's unending, that it's merciless, and you're wondering why. Why am I going through this? Listen, I may not be able to answer that question for you. I may not be able to tell you exactly why God is allowing you to go through this particular circumstance. But what I can tell you is that God wants you to find his presence, and his love is better than life. It's better than what you're going through. And this morning, that is exactly what I pray for each one of us, that we might understand. God, your love is better than life. Let's pray. Father, this morning, for those who are in a season of wilderness, God, where they feel isolated from family, friends, and especially from you, God, I pray that they would see David's words and his cry, God, as he was in the wilderness himself, and they would follow and see that those are the priorities that you have for us. God, that we would turn ourselves towards you. Instead of running, instead of kind of moping and throwing pity parties, God, that we would seek you. And God, as we seek you, we'd be reminded of how good and faithful your love is and all the things that you've done for us. And we would turn our hearts and begin to praise you. But Father, help us not to get caught up, and when things seem to be going good, God, that we would forget to do the last one, that we would forget to cling to you. And God, we thank you for this truth. God, that even better than life is your love. Father, we love you, and we are grateful for what you've done in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.